Right, this morning we're going to talk on unity, fellowship, must have faith. Unity, fellowship, must have faith. There can be no basis of fellowship, unity, that is as God's word presents it, unless we believe. So again we see further aspects of faith. Faith must believe that God is uniting us in unity, in oneness, in harmony. We have to believe for that. We have to believe one for another. And that's why we pray one for another. Because that praying one for another, for that healing, is part of our fellowship. That saint, that sister or brother, remaining, staying in the assembly, in the body. So our praying helps with that unity, that fellowship. And remember, of course, that the Holy Spirit, he baptizes us into his body for that fellowship. But we have to be in faith. We have to be in faith, belief, for this church. This church isn't just going to function. It functions because, yes, we are baptized into it, but that also God has placed faith within our hearts and quickened that faith by his Spirit, by his word. And so this causes us to believe for one another, to believe the best, to pray one for another, to pray for the church, because the church is the people. And so again, as we were given the faith teaching over the years, the deeper life, this was so that God again could begin to restore the true body of Christ, bringing us, that is, of course, under his headship, not under a man, not under a denomination or an organization, which some of us, of course, were. But we have to be in faith. I have to believe for this church. I have to believe that this is a last day church that's been prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to be in faith to believe that this church will be called away to meet with the Lord in the air. So these are areas that we have to believe for this church. We have to believe for this church, for the pure word of God that is taught week after week. We have to get behind that in prayer believing. We have to believe this church for ministry that God is raising up. We have to believe for this church that we come ready to give as the Spirit leads. So it requires faith. It requires a faith of unity, believing together, not just left for a few, but that all of us are together believing. And that's why we get together. We get together for prayer. We get together for fellowship. We get together for today like we do. We get together for communion, breaking bread, and so on. It's a whole body joining together, not just a few doing it and a few not, and so forth. God is requiring of us to all move together in unity, in harmony, as we are not going to move on to the next thing. And of course, the enemy knows how to attack that, doesn't he? He would try to bring discord. He would try to bring gossip, criticism, all those sorts of things that tries to break the fellowship, the unity that we are to have. Now, before I take this any further, the idea, and I know I've addressed this before, but I think this is appropriate. We need to understand this. But the idea of fellowship, unity, we first have to look to God. We can only get this by looking to him. You can't get this looking to me. You can't get it by brothers or sisters, or maybe those that you get on well. The idea, the understanding of true fellowship, unity, we first have to look to God, the triune God. I'm not speaking about tritheism, which is three separate gods, and sadly that goes on in denominationisms where they've made God almost three separate persons because there's such confusion about the Godhead. That is not what I'm talking about. But for us to understand it, we've got to understand God's unity. And we look at the nature of God. And firstly, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, here it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." So Moses, in giving the commandments to God, firstly gives the revelation of God. We have no basis of fellowship unless we start to have our eyes open to the revelation of God, the nature of God. Now, God reveals himself as triune. Although Trinity, these words, like also with atonement, they're not actually words that are in the Bible, but they are there. Like atonement, which simply means to be reconciled to God. So the idea of it is there. And we have to understand the nature of God. And the nature of God, we first have to start mathematically. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, why was he revealing himself in this way? Because there was much polytheism. Many gods other nations were believing in. And so the revelation that God revealed himself to Israel, he says, I'm one. You cannot divide me. You cannot make other gods out of me. I am one. That is how he revealed himself. Because these other nations were sacrificing to these demonic powers, these other gods and demons. And of course, we have exactly the same problem today, do we not? You know, life doesn't change. Demons don't change. You know, we've still got it around us, worshipping other gods, following other gods, idolatry. We're steeped in it, even in this country, and even sadly, professing Christians are so drawn into it as well. But he revealed himself as one. He is the only one true God. Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 8. We're still dealing with our unity and our fellowship. Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appoint the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, and let them show these to them. So here is what he does. He says, do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time, and declare it, you are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. There you are. One true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. So he is in essence one, that is in essence, but in nature, but in that we know that he reveals himself as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But he is one divine spirit. Now, God being God can do whatever he likes. And this is where you have to have the mind or the heart of a child to believe. God can do whatever he likes, and he can manifest in whatever way he likes. But being holy, true to himself, he has a way in which he manifests himself. In his one essence and nature, he chose to manifest himself Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But in the manifestations that he reveals, he is still one in nature, one. Now let's turn to the New Testament. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John 4, chapter 4 and verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So because he's one spirit, one divine spirit, for us who are made in his likeness but in flesh, for us to understand, for us to conceive, to assimilate, he had to manifest himself. And he manifested himself in the likeness of man in flesh. That is how he chose to manifest. He chose to manifest himself in flesh, take on the nature of man. He had two natures, divine, human. He became as a servant. He chose to manifest himself that way. Because he is one, he can manifest himself in whatever way he chooses. And it is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. John 10, 30. John 10 and verse 30. Here he says, I and my Father are one. So Jesus was referring to the oneness of the Godhead. He was revealing there that he was one and that he was God and is God. And of course, this is where this began to really upset the Pharisees, the scribes. And this was really signing his death warrant for blasphemy. And of course, under the law, the Mosaic law, they were actually right in what they said. They were right what they were saying. So sometimes we can say things are right, but we don't have the revelation. And that's the problem. That is why you have to have your eyes open, you have to be born again. As you do not understand, you will misinterpret the word. See? And of course, he was revealing there, what he was beginning to do, of course, was that the Holy Spirit was beginning to open the eyes of God's true people. Because they would see it, they would hear it. The rest wouldn't. No, stone him. He's blaspheming. And they couldn't see that God had promised them a Messiah. So the Messiah was a revelation to those who were called from the foundation of the world to be able to see. And of course, we again see this in John 17, where Jesus prays his priestly high prayer. He reveals himself as God, as well as Son. So, God is still one, but he's revealing himself, manifesting himself now to the remnant of the seed that God has given him. So his oneness is a oneness of essence or nature. And in manifestation, they are not the same personality, but the same being or nature of God. So when Jesus came, he took on flesh, he revealed in flesh his personality, but in nature, essence, he was still God. Now, how can I take this analogy further? It is quite simple. Let's take ourselves. You are body, soul, spirit. But you are one. You are one person. I don't, when I meet you, say, hello, soul, how are you today? Or, hello, spirit, are you still there? You think, what's wrong with this bloke? You know? But I'm not exactly wrong. You are a being. You are one. Your spirit leaves and you are clinically dead. When you die, when your spirit leaves and your body is left, that is an empty shell. So the body is there, but the spirit, the soul, which is your personality, because the two are interrelated together in that sense, has left the body. So you are now incomplete. You are not in oneness, in unity, in essence. So you have to go somewhere. The spiritual side of you has to go somewhere. And so if you are born saved, you go into the bosom of the Father, into Jesus. And on that resurrection day, then you will rise up with that new body, and the spirit and the soul are united. Again, that oneness. See? That oneness. That is why Paul speaks in depth about unity with regard to the body, which we will look at. And so you are complete in that sense. And so in the Godhead, the true nature of God, he is complete, as complete harmony, unity, oneness. And so when Jesus came on the earth, he said, I do nothing except what the Father reveals. I and my Father are one. He prayed to the Father. He thanked the Father. He believed even before it was done. Complete unity and harmony. He could not work against that unity. He could in himself, because we notice that Satan tried to tempt him. Satan tried to divide the unity and oneness of the Godhead. See, he's got certain insight. He knows enough. And of course, he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. Bow down and worship me. What was he trying to do? He was trying to divide fellowship. He was trying to divide the power, the anointing. There can only be power and anointing in unity and oneness. That is what God is preparing the church for. If we are to see the greater works of the last days, which are promised, it can and only will ever come in true unity and oneness. God cannot pour forth his spirit on a divided body. Same with an army. An army cannot fight if they are divided. You've got one wanting to do this and one going that way and everything. And so Paul brings the analogy down to the body. Now praise God that your body is all perfectly joined together. You know, wouldn't it be a mess if we all got up out of bed and we started to get ready to go off and suddenly your hand just started to go off in a different direction. Or suddenly your foot started to go off in a different direction and you couldn't stop it, you know? You think, hey, what's pulling me and everything? That's what goes on in the body of Christ. It's the same thing. So this has to be a work of the Spirit. Only the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that can work this unity, fellowship, oneness. And we have to be in faith to believe for it. At times you just think it could never be. Totally impossible. But I settled it years back that God never made any mistake with those he's brought into this church. He never makes a mistake. Never. So here we get this idea now, because Jesus was one with the Father and he revealed that he was going to send the Comforter, the Spirit. But the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He's not separate from the Father or from Jesus. They are all one in unity. They all work together. They all agree together. No schism, nothing. Yet he is still one. So really, when we begin to see the manifestation of God in operation, we're really seeing the manifestation in a oneness sense, not in a tritheism sense. Where you start to begin to move towards making three gods out of them. And this is where even Christianity has got it wrong. You know, there's such confusion about the Godhead, and I'm not saying that we know everything because there's mysteries attached to it. But if you start right, and you've got to go back to Old Testament, that will start you in the right direction. You will not start in the right direction if you wanted to understand the triune nature of God, going simply from New Testament. You have to start from the Old. And then you go on to the New. And then it begins to make sense. Or you begin to grasp. And another reason why the triune nature of God is so confused today is simply because there is such little fellowship that is to be found amongst the body of Christ. Now, when you begin to get fellowship, unity, oneness, you begin to get a revelation of who God really is. You can't help Because that is where it's coming from. That is its source, its aim, its nature. Everything that God is doing in working unity and fellowship has to come from Him, who is one. And we are supposed to be one with Him, a new creation, are we not? So if we're one with Him, and Christ in us, and we in Him, that new creation, then that unity, that oneness must be in operation. That faith to believe for it must be there. Again, sadly, I have to go back and raise the question that we probably have more unsaved in our churches than we actually realize. Because if they were saved, you would not have these schisms. You would not have these denominational problems. You join this clan. You wear and act in this certain way. You know, denominationalism, I know you watch, they take on certain traits. They take on certain ways. It's a uniform they take on. That's control. God won't let that happen in this church. All different, but all believing for that unity, oneness, fellowship. So, in their manifestation, as I said, the same personality, but the same being or nature of God. And that's why, you see, Jews got it right with Jesus. And they had Him up for blasphemy. They got it right as far as the law goes. And they weren't shocked when He said, "I am one with my Father," because they knew God in nature was one. But they couldn't see that He was the Son of God, and therefore that was signing His death warrant. Now, we take this a step further. Your fellowship with God will determine your fellowship in the assembly. That's what the Lord revealed to me. Your fellowship with God is also going to determine your fellowship with this assembly. I can't speak of other churches, because what God is doing with them, God knows. But I can speak as pastor over this church, and that is what I do. And sometimes I have to say these things, because these CDs go out, and they can go out to other places, other churches, and the times when I am simply addressing this assembly. But your fellowship with God will determine your fellowship in the assembly, and this is a living organism. It is alive. It has life. It functions. It breathes. It feels. It acts. It moves. It has a time when it's sad, has a time of joy, a time of being serious. You know, we speak of in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's a time for all these things. And so the body of Christ is the same as you are. There may be time when we can go through some sadness, or we go through joy. But it is living, it is alive, it is a living organism. And as I said at the beginning, Paul compares this to the human body. And let's just turn to this to remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. And here he says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we come back again to the nature of one. This oneness. So although there are many members of the body of Christ, and we've got brothers and sisters in bodies all around the world, yet those bodies should be also in unity and fellowship and oneness. That's what he means by this. So here it is, our unity. It has diversity. Verse 4, he said, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So there are different gifts. Now, without sort of being hopefully theologically wrong, but you could, in a sense, say that these gifts, these diversities of gifts, are like different personalities. Because the personality you is connected with the gift that comes through. For example, if, say, one prophesies, well, God can prophesy through different people. And so the prophecy, the utterance, is coming out, obviously, from a different voice, a different timbre of voice. It can come from a man, it can come from a woman. Some may come through in just a few words. Some may come through with longer. So it's coming through, and God is using you, he's using the personality, you, to manifest, to quicken that gift, you see. So that is what it means, that there are diverse gifts, but the same Spirit. So we don't all speak the same, we don't all say the same thing, we haven't all got the same voices. Wouldn't it be boring? So there's the diversity coming through. There is one source, one life, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So there's the source, there's the life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is his ministry, his functioning. He's come to unite us in that unity and oneness with the Godhead. And he works that unity and oneness the same as it's in the Godhead, so it will be in the body of Christ. And he's working that. He's working that right now as we sit here. He's, as we talk about this, so he's working this fellowship, this oneness. And so we start to begin to see this one body, this assembly, rising up with its head as Christ, taking his place as headship. Under that divine order that he sets, his headship, then the man, then the woman. And you get that working in wonderful harmony, and there's no strife, there's no feminism trying to take over, or man trying to dominate over the woman in a wrong way. The whole thing is working in love, fellowship, unity, harmony, as God purposed from the foundation of the world. And that is what he's correcting. That is what he's doing. And that is why he's working deliverance in us. Because we've come from different backgrounds. We've come from diverse situations. But he's working that, restoring that divine headship, that divine authority, that divine love, that divine unity. He's working this in the body of Christ. And we found if there are those who just don't want that, not going to tolerate, then eventually the Holy Spirit will remove. But he'll have a remnant whom he'll do. He'll do it and work it through. So what is this doing to us? It's uniting us to the oneness of the Godhead. That's what it's doing. And that's why he's marrying. He's marrying. He's getting us ready for marriage. So that in marriage you become one flesh. And that's why we've taken on that oneness in Christ. We've taken on him. He's taken on us. So like in marriage, you both become responsible. The husband becomes responsible for his wife, and the wife takes on that responsibility. She takes on that responsibility of his responsibility of being head. So she believes for that. And so the two work together and unite and come in that unity, that oneness, and no strife, disunity. And so God's doing the same with us. And finally, when the whole thing is finished, everything at the end, then Jesus will present and bring it back to the Father. Because it's always been one. It's always been one. So that total, utter, complete oneness that we will have throughout eternity will not even be when we're called away and we're married and we unite with him, we become husband, wife in that sense. That's then to take on the duties, the household. When you become husband and wife, you become husband and wife, you take on then the responsibility of a home, do you not? And the home eventually is to be a home of order, and then you bring forth children. So when we are united to Jesus, we then have to take responsibilities for the home. What is the home going to be? The house of God to be restored again on the earth in the millennium. From Mount Zion, there you are. That's going to be our responsibility. And what do? We work with him side by side, and we go forth to teach the nations to come back to worship the true living God. So we're taking on the household chores, aren't we? But that isn't the ultimate finish. That isn't still the ultimate oneness. And then the enemy at the end of the millennium, after 1,000 years, he's let loose for a season. Then that devil goes forth again to try and deceive. And God says, right, that is it. I'll burn the whole lot up. And I will now create anew. And out of it he brings a new heavens and a new earth. And then Jesus presents everything, the whole entire redeemed, the seed that the Father gave me. He said, here we are, we're back. And there will be true unity, oneness. There will be no day, no night, for the glory of God will be the light. There will be absolute pure unity, harmony, as is in the Godhead. Can you see that whole cycle, that whole journey that we're on? All that we might be brought back in unity and fellowship with the Father. And that is why you cry out now by faith, Abba, Father. That is crying out, I am one with you. I am yours. You are mine. It's relationship, you see. Can't be separated. And the Holy Spirit will not let this be separated. And that also is dependent on our faith and our belief for it. This is why I keep saying to you, the deeper life in the Spirit that was given to us way, way back was a teaching and revelation far bigger than ever we realize. And all God says, it's an open door, go through it. And go as deep and as far as you want. That is it in its nature. So there we get this idea. We also see that the body of Christ is interdependent, monotheistic. It is not under the control of man, or God will not let his body come under its control. For example, in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weak are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honour in that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, and so it goes on. You know this all very, very well. So there we are. It's interdependent. It functions itself. And that's what God is doing with the body as well as what he's doing with you. He wants you interdependent. He doesn't want you trusting in man, going to man interfering with you, man trying to control you. And so it's the same with his body, this assembly. That's why he's against shepherdship that's so rife today and so on. And that's what he's doing with us. He's snipping away. He's releasing us. He's bringing us out of prison, out of the control of man, Aren't you finding as you go on, I don't know about you, but I find more and more as I go on in this war, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get caught up in the snares of all that the world is throwing at you. It's nothing but control. There's something within me just doesn't want it anymore. Get free. Like a caged bird, somebody caught in a net, whom the sun sets free, you are free indeed. And he's doing that. He's doing that as he's working that in the body. And all of this is for fellowship. For fellowship. Well, we get an idea of fellowship, don't we? As we bring this to its conclusion in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and 42. And here he says, "And they continually steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." They kept together. So true fellowship must incorporate the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It cannot be achieved without the whole ministry's function, because they are part, instrumental, of working that unity in fellowship. What will be the credentials? What will be the discernment of a true apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Well, one of the main characteristics will be their love for the church, for its fellowship, its unity, its oneness, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That will certainly be there. Their life, their love for it, their heart to even lay down their life for the body of Christ in their function and ministry. And that is what God is restoring, that is what he's working. And you see, this is why I said at the beginning, and I call this, that we need to be in faith for the fellowship and unity. And that is why we've got to be in faith for one another. Are we in faith for one another when we go through a trial, when we go through a test? Or are we still opening that door to fear and unbelief? So easily done. And once we let it out and we start speaking it, it goes round like wildfire. We need to believe for one another. We need to believe when we're in our trials, in those fiery furnaces. Yes, in the natural, it can look terrible. It can go from bad to worse. But are we going to let fear break that unity, that oneness? Because that is exactly what the devil wants to do. So he will hinder your healing, he'll hinder your finances, he'll hinder your relationship in your marriages, everything. We have to guard our tongues. It's best to keep quiet. If you don't have the answer, or you're not hearing from God, then don't say anything. Best thing, get in prayer, stand behind your brother and sister, because we can hinder one another. We really can. That's how sensitive this is. This really is. We have to be careful. When we come together, when we come together to pray, we have to believe. Yeah, but what if? There's no what ifs. Either God has said it or he hasn't. Either it's promised in his word or it's not. Let's be honest. If you can't believe you're battling, then I would have no problem. In fact, I would respect. Or if we were in a prayer meeting, somebody said, "Look, hang on, I'm just going to get up and leave while you guys pray this, because I've got a problem. I'm not in faith. God's dealing with me. And when you finish, I'll come back in." I would respect that. I really would. I really would. I'd have no problem with that. And I would expect myself to do it. When we pray one for another, whatever it would be, we're either believing, trusting, or we're not. Because I'm convinced that's why we're not seeing the healings we're seeing. There's still that unbelief. There's still, "Oh yeah, but have you seen what it looks like?" Whatever. I know. I've been through this, friends, recently with my mother. I've seen a leg where, naturally speaking, needed to be amputated. And I knew, are we touching God or not? Father, only you know that. And I knew we were. How did I know? Because the peace was there. The confession was there. The rest was there. But it was a battle. It was a fight. And friends, we're going to go through these things. We are going to go through whatever age, whatever, wherever we are. Are we going to be in faith? And if you're not, it's nothing to be ashamed of. Then go before God and say, Father, I'm battling this. I'm not standing in unity and oneness as I should be. Because friends, this is where it's going to come. This is where the greater works is going to come. This is where we're going to see people healed, delivered, yes, raised from the dead. Because as Jesus was one with the Father, they are one, so we are one with him, we're united. You can't separate that. This is why God is opposed to marriages divorcing, breaking up, because it breaks the oneness of the flesh. How many times can you become one in flesh? You can't. There's only a mathematical oneness. How many times can you become one with God? You either are or you're not. And so he gives us these promises. Yes, he challenges us. Yes, I don't know what next week we're going to face. We could face someone who, a sister or brother, may be on their deathbed. Do we rush to the arm of the flesh? Do we get the ambulance or whatever? God only knows in his mercy and grace. But what he wants from us is that we are believing. We're uniting our faith. We're still holding on to the promises of God. And only God knows. I've said to you, if not in faith, then we go to the arm of the flesh. You call the doctor. You call the ambulance. I don't want dead people here. But you know one thing. You'll go through it again. It'll come up again. In one way or another. Until we settle it. That is the point. That is the point. But God in his mercy, his grace, knows every one of us where we are. And he's working with us gently, lovingly, wooing us, bringing us to that place. Trying to show us it's not as bad as you think. The old enemy blows it all out of proportion. That is him. He sensationalizes everything. The world out there today are held by that. If there's anything we see today, we're seeing an increase of sensationalism, emotionalism. It's all being blown out of proportion. Newspapers, all blow it out of proportion. Oh, we've got a drug epidemic in this country. And when you listen to them, it sounds as though 60 million are on drugs in this country. I don't know what it is. It's probably 4-5 million, something like that. I did hear. And I'm not saying that that's not a problem. But it isn't the whole world's problem. And by God's mercy and grace, it isn't my problem. And yet we're told, we're fed, oh, it's a major problem. All out of control. And that's just one area. It goes on. The enemy is a master. What does he do? He's working that lie. He's getting you to try and believe lies. The emotions are lies. Now, it doesn't mean to say that we can't be emotional. Of course we have emotions. Jesus did. But if you believe in your emotions, very often they are lies. That's where he works his lies. This is where he's coming as an angel of light. He's coming as an angel of light. And how is he doing it? He's working it by hype, by emotions. Christendom, professing Christians, are getting sucked in to this angel of light because he works it in the emotions. The promises of God have got nothing to do with emotions. They've got to do with faith. God has said it. God has said it. I've had to come clean with God. And this is where he calls us to bow the knee. I heard those prophecies this morning. Some of us are wrestling with God. And you know what you're wrestling over? You're wrestling with the promises because you don't like them. You don't like them. When you're trying to keep them in your own strength, you never, ever will. Jacob couldn't keep the promises of God. God had to weaken him, put his thigh out, change him. God is changing you for his promises. He knows you can't keep them. He knows you can confess until the cows come home. But unless he changes you, unless the promise becomes you, possesses you, it's a waste of time. And that's what I'm seeing here. But what's he doing? As he changes you, he's working that unity, fellowship, oneness. He's changing us for that. We cannot. You would never choose the people you're seeing in this room and you're sitting next to for true unity and fellowship and oneness. You would never choose it in a million years. So let's just be honest. But because God has put that love in our hearts, that love for each other, and that's how he's working it. But he won't do it through your effort, through your good works. He'll do it by his Spirit. That's why he's against denominationalism, because they're trying to work it. It is called the ecumenical movement. Well, it doesn't matter what we believe. We'll all get to Jesus somehow. Let's just unite. And that's why the blasphemy laws in this country want to come against that one principle. They're saying, you will not be able to say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to the Father is by him. That's what it wants to come against. Because that statement, or those statements, tell the world that Christianity is the only true religion out of any other Christianity, out of any other religion. And that's why the powers of darkness want to stop that statement. They let you say the rest, but not that. Because when you say that, you are inviting the world into the unity and oneness of God Almighty. That's what you're doing. And Satan will do anything to stop people from coming in and having oneness with the Father as he is one. That he hates that. Because once you're one with him, nothing can break that. You can't divide it. And that's why you have to be eternally called from the foundation of the world to be one with him. Faith has been given to us for the church to unite and stand. And part of that standing is the promises of God's word, which we've been having again recently. If you've got problems with some of these promises, then be honest. Take it before the Lord. Work it out. He says, come now, let us agree together. Heard it this morning, prophecy. Though your sins be scarlet, I will wash them and be as white as wool. We have problems. We have problems with some of these promises. I'm still battling some of them. And I'm a word minister, a pastor. God's still exposing with me. But I know if I don't settle it, there'll never be true unity and fellowship in the body of Christ. And I know you're going through trials. I know some of you are going through tests. And they're all physical or whatever it will be. But we need to be behind, believing, trusting. And an anointed prayer meeting are brothers and sisters who come together who are in faith for whatever's going on in the body of Christ. Because it doesn't take God by surprise. It may take us. But we have to come united. And maybe we see a problem or we see something coming up in the body of Christ. But we may have to bring it before the Lord and say, Father, there's a situation, there's a problem here. We bring this to you, Lord. Work it, Father, for your glory. It may take a few weeks to work with us to get us agreeing and praying together. I've noticed that with our prayer meetings. God sometimes, in his mercy, will not let us start releasing faith straight away because there ain't faith. He has to work with us to get us to that place of faith to agree. You have to agree in faith. Jesus moved the skeptics, the unbelievers, away, or he got away from them. It's the same principle. Because it's a hindrance. It breaks the chain. It breaks that unity, that fellowship. The Holy Spirit can't work. Now, can the Holy Spirit work if he sees there's disunity, unbelief? Can he work in the oneness that he has with the Father, the Son? Can he work that? Of course he can't. He has to heal it first. So unbelief is a healing. And he heals, he works, he challenges until he gets us in that agreement, that belief, that faith, that standing. Ah, now we can work because we're all agreeing. We're all one. And then you see the mighty hand of God come down and he works. Just like that. And he does it. He does it. No striving, no battling, no trying to work it up, like you see in denominations going on. The Holy Spirit comes, he takes over. Because there's agreement, fellowship, oneness. He isn't going to work in division. No way. So that's why he's working now. And he's working these promises. He's working them away so that we finally settle them. And you're coming to a place where you're settling all the revelation that God reveals to us. You're settling it. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's God's will in heaven is to be God's will here on earth, still with this church. And that's what he's working. And I praise him for this. I do. I thank the Lord. I thank him. You know, it's times it can seem impossible. Can God ever do anything like this? Can God ever bring anything out of a few of us like this? Well, of course it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. But that's why God's doing it. He's drawn us together to reveal that he is God, that he works through the impossible. And finally, let's turn to 2 John. 2 John. Second John 3-8. Beloved, I go from verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And it goes on. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers in the truth. Now, Paul here is addressing this lady, and it was probably the church that met, or an assembly that met in her house. That's really all it is. But he's writing this because he's speaking of their fellowship, their unity. And it's a very practical one. They faced all these problems, but they looked after people. They looked after one another. They provided for their journeys. They were practical. And so again, this is something that God is working a sensitivity with us also. And so when we see those needs, we are able to help with that need, we move alongside. We just do it automatically, because if they're suffering, you are suffering. And this is the point. You have to be moved, you have to be affected by your brother and sister or what is happening or what they're going through. We can't have hard hearts. We can't ignore. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so again, our fellowship, our unity that we have with each other and with God will also be a practical one. Sharing, caring, giving time. And how the enemy robs us of our time. We haven't the time for one another. Got to do this, got to go off here. I'm busy doing this, busy doing that. I know I have those pressures on me at times. But God wants us to have that time so that it keeps the fellowship, the unity going. That communication, giving time for one another. This is why it's important that we have these times, or we get together and we share, or we have a meal together and so on. All of this gives us just time to be with each other, because we know the demands of this life. And of course, we are a church that, as I said, is diverse, but not only diverse, but where we live, where we're located, we are not a local church. So it makes it even more of a miracle that God can and will do this. As I say, at the end of the day, I didn't decide on where we should meet. I didn't decide that, okay, our actual meeting is in Woking, although we can move around and share like we do. And some of you come week after week from distance and so forth. That has to be God. So it even makes in the natural even more impossible for what the Bible shows us of unity and oneness. And yet God's doing it. Yet God's achieving it. He's working it. He's providing all the time. I just have to say, this is God's work. And I give him all the praise and all the glory. But he's uniting us so that we stand in these last days. This church will only stand if it is united in unity and oneness. Otherwise, we are weak, we are prone to the enemy, and he will easily destroy. He can foul it up, and he'll have a go. And we've seen him do it. We've seen what he can do in destroying a church. So are we in faith? Are we in faith for our unity, our fellowship? Are we in faith for this church? Are we in faith for each other? Are we believing? Are we believing this morning what we've heard through this teaching? Or have you listened to this and thought, well, I think this guy has just gone one step too far. This is impossible. This could never happen. Well, be honest. Tell the Lord. Tell the Lord, I have problems with this teaching this morning. There's just some things that, to me, just I can't see. But, that's probably my problem. This is where we have to be honest before God. Because I don't know any other way where this is going to be achieved than us being real, us being open, and removing any hindrances that there may be to our faith so that we can believe for this body that it moves forward in unity, fellowship, to the next thing that God's got for us. Because I believe we're on the move, spiritually, that is. We're now being prepared to move to the next plateau. And the enemy knows it. That's why I say sometimes, sadly, Satan sees more than what we do for a season. But once our eyes are opened, and we're aware of the enemy's, what he's up to, then we can start doing something about it. But I can tell you the enemy's trying to hinder, because we're about to move onto that next plateau. And the thing about a plateau is, it's like steps. You never stay at the same level. You move up to the next level and to the next level, which in a sense speaking about us being gradually, I'm not saying a gradual court away, but we're moving more and more into the heavenlies, aren't we, by faith, until eventually the Lord says, right, come up. So that's what it means, moving step by step on these plateaus. Hallelujah.